I'm glad that those who are joining us virtually and, of course, those who are here gathered together in the sanctuary, that we can worship our God freely together. That's one thing that I think of when we think about the July 4th holiday, about what it means that our nation gained independence, just simply that we have the freedom of religion, and that that enables us here to gather, to worship freely. And yet, I think as we can see with waves of culture and the one that is in the world, though we are free to worship God, it is not without persecution as well. It is not without a real fight, as we've been talking about, as we've been going through the book of Acts, that there is a spiritual battle at hand every day in our lives, in our children's lives, in their children's lives. And so there's this spiritual war that's going on. And we've been learning that what we need to do as believers of Jesus Christ is that we stand firm in our relationship with Him, and we continue the mission of sharing the gospel of Jesus with the world around us. Now, whether they receive it or not, our calling is to share it. Whatever may happen, whatever it may cost, there's nothing greater than following our God and honoring Him with all that we do. Amen? That's what we live for. That's what we're free to do in Christ, to share the message of the gospel of Jesus. And so what we must do is we must continue to draw strength and hope from the living God. There's only one living God. There's only one true God. And today we're going to talk about what it means to turn to the living God with our lives. We're going to look at Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 18. And we're going to see the continued ministry of Paul and Barnabas as they're teaching about who Jesus Christ is. But here in particular, we're going to see something amazing happen, the power of God being shown. But also we see God's heart, that whoever would believe in Him through Christ Jesus would be saved. And so let's take a look at Acts chapter 14, verse 8 through 18. This is the word of God. We're going to see what it means to turn to the living God. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn away from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from the heavens and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. We thank you that we can be here as a family in Christ to learn from your word. God, we thank you for who you are. God, we believe and trust in you as the living God. There are no other gods. Though in our hearts we may raise up idols, though we may be tempted to live for other people or other things, God, you remind us again and again of your power, of your grace, of your love. And for that we are thankful. Every time we gather together as a family to hear the word of God being preached, I pray that we would learn to turn to you again and trust in you again with our whole lives, every single day, every single moment. growing in our faith in you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So God gives us every reason to turn to him in faith. God shows us throughout the course of history who he is. That he is the creator God, that he is a good God, that he is a God who has invited all peoples to turn to him. And that by grace through faith in Jesus, you can be saved. The message of the gospel. So what does it mean to turn to the living God, to believe in him and trust in him? There's three things that we're going to talk about together today. Number one is that God is a healer. God is healer. Secondly, God is the one true God. He's the one true God. And last, God is gracious. So let's start with that first point, that God is healer. It says, now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. I think one remarkable thing that we see about the living God that we worship and serve, the God that we believe in, is that he is a healing God. In his good gospel message, in his salvation plan for humanity, we see God give glimpses of what is to come for future eternity. That when Jesus Christ returns, things will be as they were meant to be, without sickness, without disease, without hardship, without sadness, without brokenness in this world. And so he gives glimpses throughout the course of history, and particularly here we see it through healing. We remember that sickness and disease were never meant to be a part of the world. God in the beginning created the world, and it was good. Adam and Eve's bodies worked as they were meant to work, without any illness or difficulty or hardship. It's when they sinned, when they rebelled against God, that this type of corruption of the body came. That disease and sickness came into the world. And so God is showing that he is the living God by doing what he alone can do. That he is the creator God who can make something out of nothing. That he could bring healing to an impossible, impossible illness. So where it says that when he was born without function in his feet. It's not that he was once able to walk and then there was some kind of accident or something and then he was unable to use his legs. No, from birth, there was something about his body that was not working, this man who was there as a cripple. It means that functionally, from the very beginning of his life, from even within the womb, there was something that did not develop correctly. His muscles, his veins and blood supply, the structure, something did not happen in the way it was supposed to happen. And so it's into this situation that the living God comes to heal. Though sin came into the world, even though the way that it came in was a fault of humanity, God still seeks to heal amidst the brokenness. He didn't just leave us be in our sin, in our brokenness, in our hardship, in our need for healing. No, he steps in and shows who he is. And here we see him do it through the Apostle Paul. That with just a simple spoken word, stand upright on your feet, we see the immediate reaction, and he sprang up and began walking. This shows the immediacy of God's power. This is God who created the world out of darkness when there was nothing, there was just void. So could he not structure and regain and rebuild from the very scratch legs that could never function since birth, and yet now with the muscles and the veins and the structure of his legs all healed to what it was supposed to be so that this man springs up and walks. It doesn't say that he looked for the nearest chair and he propped himself up and he sat down for a little bit, that he felt strength coming back into his legs the next few hours, and then he stood up and he said, "Wow, I'm healed." No, immediately, he springs up. And not only is he standing, but he began walking. I don't know if that excites you or not, or if that gives you encouragement in your life or not, but this is our God that we worship and follow. He is the healer. He has the power to heal, and he has the heart to heal. And so turn to the living God. Whatever circumstances you may be in, whatever brokenness you may be in, whatever heartache or situation, or yes, perhaps even physical illness or disease that you find yourself in, turn to the living God. Now, you may not always find a remedy in the way that you picture. So let's be honest about that. Yes, we turn to the living God and he is the healer, but his healing does not always look exactly like it does here that we've just read in this passage. Not everyone who has disease just because they believe in Jesus is healed. Not everyone just because they believe in Jesus in the midst of brokenness and hardship, that hardship is pulled out or pulled away. In fact, when we turn to the living God, oftentimes, rather than removing the hardships of life, removing the disease in life, removing the sickness in life, instead he gives us his peace and healing inwardly to trust in him no matter what we go through in life. So that as I think about my dad who had cancer, so that in his heart, though his body is breaking down and that there wasn't physical healing for him, he was not cured just like that, but in his heart, he was still singing and humming praises until he went to go and see the Lord. God is healer. Turn to him. Trust in him. He has the power to heal. And at times, he may give you a miracle in the way that you see in movies and you read here. That is still the God that we serve. But even if the circumstances remain the same, even if you are still ill, God will move in your heart. He can bring you healing that is eternal. And there's nothing better than that. Knowing the living God, trusting in him with every situation. Just think about that. All the hardships that you've been through in life, maybe the things that you're going through right now, whether it has to do with family, friends, work, children, your own faith, your own obstacles that you have in your relationship with God. What if you could just be reminded that God is healer, that he has the power, but he wants to heal your heart, but then not give you his peace. Turn to him and he will give you his peace. Trust in him. Second thing is this: God is the one true God. Now, this is a very simple statement and it's something that I hope all of us here believe in already. But sometimes we need to hear that again and again. God, our God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we worship the one and only true God. But we see something happening here in verses 11 through 15. You have to remember that the context of who is seeing this amazing miracle happen is that they are not God-fearing and God-worshiping people. These aren't the Jews even that at least had scripture and the understanding of Yahweh, the one true God. These are Gentiles who are seeing these amazing things happen. Oh my goodness, did you see that guy that we know as the cripple, that guy that we always see sitting around because he can't move his legs? Now all of a sudden he's able to walk, and guess who did it? It was these two guys here, Paul and Barnabas. And so what do? They say, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. They called Barnabas Zeus, Paul Hermes, which are two of the gods that they worship, Zeus and Hermes. And then they start getting ready to give sacrifices, offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And it's not surprising. It's not surprising to see people acknowledge the power of God, and they're looking for some way to understand what they're seeing. And for them, This is the lens that they see it in. They see this greatness and power. They see this man healed who was born without the ability to walk. Surely there must be something about Paul and Barnabas that is so special, that of a God. And so they try to think, what could this possibly be? They're amazed. They start bringing in oxen to be sacrificed. Now, an interesting thing that I learned as I was preparing for this message is that in the context of the time, that there have been two inscriptions discovered near Lystra that indicate that Zeus and Hermes were worshipped in this area, okay? But there's also a Latin poet named Ovid from around 43 to 26 BC, and what he records is a legend of a visit by Jupiter, who is Zeus, to the Greeks, and his son Mercury, who is Hermes to the Greeks. And there's this legend that they came down into this area and they were going around asking to be invited into people's homes. And there was this elderly couple in a house that allowed for them to come into their home, and then that became the first temple to Zeus. But all the houses that rejected them and said, no, sorry, we can't have you in here, that those houses were destroyed. So there's this understanding by the people who are seeing this amazing power from Paul and Barnabas. And what they're trying to do is they don't have the biblical worldview. They're trying to put it all together. They're like, it's got to be like the legend. And we're not going to mess it up this time. We know what was recorded about what happened in the past, that when Zeus and Hermes came, we did not invite them in. Not everyone invited them in, so we're gonna be proactive this time. We're going to bring worship and sacrifices. The priests of Zeus, they come to sacrifice. So surely with that legend in mind, they're here to worship Zeus and Hermes. Isn't that kind of interesting to see? There's more to it, that they immediately go to these things. But we see God is the one true God, and those who worship the one true God, they are not looking for glory for themselves. They're not looking for praise for themselves. And so we see the response, verse 14 to 15. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. You see, Paul and Barnabas, who recognize and believe that there's one true God, and that there's one true God who deserves all the glory and honor and praise, they don't want any of this. They don't take any glory for themselves. They don't proclaim, yes, we are great men, recognize us, but also, hey, we follow this God, so worship him. No, immediately they run in. They don't say, turn to us, we are great. They say, turn to the living God. He is the one you must worship and honor. And in that, they say, turn away from these false gods, these vain things, these things that are not real. There is one living God. The things that you're worshiping and following, they are dead. All they can bring you is more death. There's one true God who can give you life, and he's the living God. And to make it even clearer that they themselves are not gods, and to proclaim the glory of the living God, they run in to the crowd, but as they do, they tear their garments off. And in a real sense, they're humbling themselves. They're receiving humiliation so that they would honor and point to the living God. And in Jewish culture, when you take off your garments, when you tear them off, that was known to be done when there was blasphemy about to take place. And so they're honoring and worshiping the living God. He's saying, one living God, he is the living God. Turn to him. Don't turn to us. It's God's power, the healer. And if you remember back when we learned about Herod, you guys remember, who had the silver robe on. And when the people said, oh, this is like the gods, he loved it. Remember that? He cherished it. And he put that robe on so that people might think of him as a god. But here we see the opposite, that they're tearing off their garments to say, we are not gods. We are of like nature with you. We're just men. But we have the power of the living God with us. And so this is the question. Are you like Herod, who wants to put on the things of this world so that other people will look at you and say, wow, isn't he amazing? Look at all the things he has. Look at all the things he's accomplished. Look how strong he is. Look how smart he is. Look how fancy he is. Or are you going to be like the apostles who worship the one true God, who understand that he is the one deserving of praise, and you will rip off your garments that people might turn to him? There's a difference. Your life must point to God, the living God. Does it point to Jesus? Does it point to God? Or have you been busy living life pointing to yourself? And maybe even coming to church is a part of that pointing to yourself. Look at all the things that I'm doing for church. Look at how much I'm giving to the church. And yet all of it is to put on the robes of this world and to say, look at me, aren't I great? Please repent if that is you and turn to the living God. They say, stop it, right? They say, stop these vain things. Turn from these vain things. They don't last. They may bring you temporary pleasure and joy and glory, but they don't last. It's not the purpose. Isn't it so simple for us to fall into that temptation where it becomes all about, look at me, look at me. I'm strong, I'm capable, I'm smart, I'm beautiful. Stop the vanity. It's worthless. It gets you nothing of eternity. Turn to God. Point to him with your life. Amen? So who is your life pointing to on this Sunday? Who is your life pointing to when you're at home with your family? Who is your life pointing to when you're at work? Who is your life pointing to when you're having private discussions with others? Do you change in who you are? I hope not. I hope that your heart, your life is set upon our God. Stop setting up vain little idols and false gods and turn to the living God, the one true God that gives us the invitation to be his children by grace through faith. Last thing is this, God is gracious. God is gracious. I hope you hear this an infinite number of times whenever I'm preaching the gospel, because this is so central to what we believe, core of our faith, that God is gracious. In verse 16 to 18, it says, in past generations, God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with good or with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. So all of the things the Gentiles would worship other gods for, fertility, harvest, rain, sun, all these things, they are saying, no, there is one God, one creator that has provided all these things for you in your life. And there's this kind of grace that they're sharing, that he is the one true God that we worship, is the one who has given you good harvest, who has allowed for you to take in the things of his creation, the good things, and he has provided for you, even though you did not acknowledge that it was him. That's grace. Even though you did not acknowledge it was him, and in fact, you said it was someone else, all these false gods that provided all this for you, even still, God did not wipe away all your crops. He did not wipe away all your prosperity. No, he still let you enjoy the things of this world. So they're saying, turn to him, the one true God, not all these other gods that you need to set up. All these other gods that you have to worry if you're pleasing them or not, and if you're not, that they're fickle gods. If you think about the Greek mythology and the different things that you've learned, that they were much like people in mythology, that if you made them mad, they were going to make you pay. And guess what? They're gods, so they can do whatever they want. But that's not the living God that that Paul and Barnabas are talking about. This is a gracious God that does not go tit for tat, that does not say, well, if you mess up, then you have nothing to do with me. In fact, when you're living your life apart from him, while you were enemies, God sent Christ Jesus to come and die for us. You see how this is a different God. It is a living God, the living God. And so there's a new thing that's happening, a new perspective that the Gentiles are needing to understand and receive. And maybe this is something that we too need to remember in our lives as well. You see, the Gentiles, they didn't have the laws and the prophets to fall back on. Remember, there's no mention of a synagogue in this portion because, well, they didn't have any understanding of this God, Yahweh, the Creator God. And so they start from the very beginning. You see that? That there is a Creator who made the world and everything in it. So that they would have a starting point from the very beginning. Oh my goodness, okay, so this God that they're saying just healed this man who, okay, he was born without ability to walk, but he can walk, he sprang up and he's walking. There's this power, and they're saying it's a God who created the world, and he alone is the one true and living God. Okay, there's things that they have to understand, and the Holy Spirit needs to work in their heart so that their whole lives, their whole perspective about who God is will change, and what grace it is that has been revealed. And I feel like this is just, it's just telling of the gospel. That before we were Christians, if you're a Christian now, before you were a Christian, who were you living for? What was the purpose of your life? It wasn't for God, who we should be living for. It wasn't to glorify him and honor him. Why would it be if you don't have a relationship with him, if you don't know him? And yet in God's grace, he allowed for you to continue living in that way, but he never left you without some witness, it says. And I pray that our church will be like that, that we will be the witness that shows the love of God, the person of God, the grace of God to those who still do not know who he is, that are lost in the darkness, that are blind spiritually. Are we thankful for God's grace? That while we were sinners, yet Christ died for us. That he revealed his grace and love throughout the course of history of humanity, that from the very beginning when we sinned, we deserved destruction and condemnation, and yet God had a plan to give his only son to die on the cross for us, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Stop living for vain things. Stop living for false gods. Don't use the one living God as an instrument or tool in your mind to try to get more of the vain things. Hear what I said? Don't use the living God to try to serve still the false gods that you're actually living for. Don't try to use God to become more prosperous in this world. Don't try to use God to look more attractive in this world. Don't try to use God to be more successful in this world. Don't try to use God. No, turn to the living God. Receive his salvation by grace through faith. Repent in your heart. Turn to him. Stop living for the vain things in this world. It doesn't matter how old or young you are. This is the temptation that we have in our hearts, that we face. Stop. That's not what we're living for. That's not how it's meant to be. Are we thankful for God's grace? Even for those who do not know him yet, we breathe the air of God's creation. You receive the breath that only God can give to you to live in this world. The amazing grace again of it is that while we were enemies, God gave us an invitation to be called children of God. And if you've turned to the living God in faith and trusted in him as your Savior, right now who you are is a child of God, is one of the people of God who he keeps his promises to. He'll continue to show again and again that he is healer, that he is the one true God, and that he is, oh, so very gracious. So turn to the living God. Let's pray together. Just take a moment to respond in prayer before we go into a time of communion today. Have you received God's grace? Have you in your life turned to the living God? I know you're here. You don't have to be here on a Sunday, but you're here. And I thank God for that. Whatever motivation you might have had to be here today on this Sunday, God wanted for you to hear His word. And He wants you to know who He is. And I believe that He is wanting to speak into some of the hearts in this place today that you must stop living for the vain things that will fade away. That when your time on this earth is done, you cannot take any of that vanity with you. But when you have Jesus, salvation by grace through faith, the living God gives eternal life. Isn't that awesome? So stop living for the vain things. Can you right now, let's turn to the living God in prayer. If He's speaking to you in your heart, convicting you in your heart, that there are some areas of vanity, things of this world that you have placed above God Himself, repent. He's not going to hold it against you. He's already forgiven you if you're a follower of Jesus. But turn it over to Him so that you can live in a way where others can see just exactly who you are in Christ. Just take one more moment to pray. And then I'll close us before we go into time of communion. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are, that You are a gracious God. And God, as we come before You to take the sacrament of Holy Communion, remind us again that it is by Your grace that we can come to this table. It is not by our works, it is not by our righteousness, but by the righteousness that You have given to us through Christ Jesus. We pray that You will bless this time of communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.